Everyone will pass through the fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is excellent for seasoning, but if salt becomes tasteless, how can its flavor ever be restored? Your lives, like salt, are to be seasoned and preserved. So don't lose your flavor and preserve the peace of your union with one another. And now Luke chapter 10, verse 35. Jacob and John, the sons of Zebedee, approached Jesus and said, "Teacher, will you do a favor for us?" Jesus says, "What is it you're wanting me to do?" "We want to sit next to you when you come into your glory," they said. "One on your right hand and the other on your left." Verse 38, Jesus said to them, "You don't have a clue what you're asking for. Are you prepared to drink from the cup of suffering that I'm about to drink? And are you able to endure the baptism into death that I'm about to experience?" And they replied emphatically, "Yes, we are." And Jesus said to them, "Yes, you will certainly drink from the cup of suffering and be immersed into my death. But to have you sit in the position of highest honor is not mine to decide. It is reserved for those whom grace has been prepared to have it." So, suffering is not a popular topic, but it is central to the way of Christ, our suffering King, and to being human, and to being a disciple of Christ. So this morning's content that I have, a lot of this is based upon a book by a guy called C.S. Lewis. Has anybody here heard of C.S. Lewis? Right? He can be quite academic and difficult to understand, but he can also be very helpful. So I've written The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, etc. But he's also written some other really good books. And so the book called The Problem of Pain is a book that I was reading over the summer break. And so it's really helped me in terms of understanding and giving me some inspiration around this whole concept of pain and suffering. So I honor him in terms of what he wrote. And then also this scripture that we've had here with regard to suffering, and that Jesus was very specific about talking about suffering. All right, let's get into this. Okay, so the first thing I want to say is that pain, what is pain? The basic concept of pain. Basically, it hurts. Right? We don't like it, and it feels bad. When you get poked with something, like maybe a pin or a sharp thing, that's my wife has experienced recently, which I will talk to you about a little bit later, it feels very uncomfortable, and it's contrary to what we might think about the loving kindness and goodness of God. Yet pain is, at a basic level, it's an indicator, right? It tells you something is wrong, something is hurting, something is out of place. So, for example, if you break your leg, you've got pain as an indicator that your leg is broken, right? It's sending a message to your brain, there's something wrong. It's damaged. I've been wounded in some way, emotionally, spiritually, physically, whatever. Pain is an indicator. So it's been set up so that we know something is going on, something's wrong. We should fix it or we should do something about it. So at a very base level, pain is there for that purpose. Now, for example, a number of years ago, I foolishly put some petrol on a bonfire and it exploded. Fortunately, my son Daniel was on the other side of the bonfire, but I was on this side and I got hit by the explosion and I ended up in hospital. And laying in hospital is a photograph of me somewhere that looks like an Egyptian mummy because my face is completely covered by white bandages except for my eyes. And I now have much shorter eyelashes than I ever used to have because of that explosion. It permanently damaged my eyelashes. They did not grow back. I learned something through that experience, and I experienced pain. I was burnt, right? It wasn't third degree, but it was just burned like a really bad sunburn. I ended up in hospital, etc. But through that, the pain taught me something, and I learned to be smarter about what I did with bonfires, for one thing, and petrol, and also that when fire and burn hits you, you experience pain, and so you don't do it again. And so I learned through that experience. I suffered because I did something wrong, and there was this cause and effect. There was an error, there was a burn, and I experienced pain. So pain indicates something to you, and there's a result from that. Now, I just want to go through, secondly, types of suffering for all of us in terms of humanity. I'm just going to take my jacket off because I'm now getting warm. I'm getting going. You have to talk about fire, of course, now I'm warming up. All right, so I'm going to list a bunch of different things that are to do with pain. Now, you might think of some more, so I'm going to get you to yell some out in a moment after I've been through a few. Okay, physical injury, abuse, rejection, natural disasters like our recent fires and storms, hailstorms, floods, etc. Conflict, temptation, fighting against sin and Satan, failure, due to neglect or ignorance, loss and death, sickness, unemployment, a broken heart through relationship breakdown, wounding by a friend or a loved one, persecution or rejection for loving Christ. So all of those things are a form of suffering or cause us pain. So there are some other things that you can think of. What other things come to mind? Or have I covered the whole list? Grief, yes. And you could add sorrow to that. So there are lots of things, aren't there? So it's not just that you might stick a sharp thing in your leg and you feel pain. Also, somebody says something nasty to you. It causes an injury, right? There's pain and there's suffering. And so it is both on the sheer human side where we get physical pain, but there's also the whole thing of being a follower of Christ. If people reject you for that, that is a form of suffering, and that causes pain. And Jesus mentioned that in this verse today. You will suffer. There is suffering, and that does cause us pain. Now, I want to play you something. Karen, can you pass my phone? Hopefully this will work. And you can hear this. Close. Sister, let me tell you about a vision that I saw. You were drawing water for your husband. You were suffering under the law. Who was that? Bob Dylan. All right. Now, what did he say? You were suffering under the law. Now, in that song, it's called Precious Angel. He is speaking to a woman and he's saying to her, you are suffering under the law. So that's another form of suffering, is that in a religious system or even in our secular system, we have laws that can cause suffering. You can be weighed down by too many regulations, too many rules, too many restrictions that actually make your life so full of suffering, because you've got to do this and you've got to do that and you can't do that and you can't do this, and so you're constantly weighed down all the time with all this stuff that you have to do or can't do, and it becomes a form of suffering. And Jesus spoke very clearly to that the Pharisees were causing the people to suffer because of how many little nitpicky rules they were putting on top of people. And in Australia, I think we have so many regulations, so many rules, so many standards, so many things you have to do or can't do and must meet, it can actually become very, very heavy on our souls, upon our minds, that we have to do this, we can't do that, we've got to do this. The compliance in Australia with regard to how we run our businesses and our companies, it is estimated that about 30% of our spend in our Australian economy is on compliance. 30%. That is massive. And that is just takes so much of our energy, our time, our mental strain is spent on trying to comply and make sure everything is done right. And that's a weight, and that's a form of suffering that we as a nation and individuals have to put up with all the time. But I have hope for you, and this is what the Word of God says to us in Isaiah 49, verse 13. He says, "The Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones." So isn't it good to know that in the midst of suffering and pain, in the midst of living in a world that's full of heavy weight and stuff we have to do that we might not enjoy, God says, I will comfort you. I will comfort my people. So if you're feeling weighted down, if you're feeling this sense of heaviness in the rules and regulations, I want you to know today what God wants to do is to bring comfort to you, and to bring encouragement, and to bring hope. So one of the things I really felt about today is that he wants to bring comfort. More of that later. But God is a God of comfort, and he does have compassion on us. So this raises a question for us, doesn't it? Pain and suffering, does that seem strange to you? Does it raise questions for you? If God created this world with all this pain and suffering and sadness, etc., why does he then comfort us? Wouldn't it have been easier if he just removed pain altogether or hadn't created the world like this in the first place? He could have done that, right? He could have created, he's awesome, he's the creator God. He could have just made this whole world so there's no pain, there's no suffering, there's no complexity, there's no difficulty. He could have just done without that and put us in a perfect world, right? Wrong. God did create this world out of wisdom. The scriptures actually tell us in Proverbs that he created the world out of wisdom. So God knew what he was doing when he created the world. He wasn't making a mistake. He didn't create it and go, oh, whoops, there's going to be pain and they're going to have a hard time now. I've got to better fix it. He actually created it this way for a particular purpose. But there's also something else in the world, and that's called evil. So in Genesis 3, verse 1, we see that there enters into the story of humanity the dark side. Darkness enters. That was very good. That was very good. That was sounded like Doctor Who, right? That was very good. If you didn't get that, if you're listening to this on the app or whatever it is, that was the sound of the Doctor Who. I was sort of expecting Darth Vader set music to come up, but it didn't happen. Anyway, so in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, the snake says to Eve this question, and this is really important. If we get this right back to the very beginning of the Bible, we look at it is a foundational aspect of our understanding of the cosmos and of our theology, is that the serpent says, did God say? Now, what is he doing in saying that to the woman? What is the enemy doing to humanity by casting out that question? Sowing doubt, questioning God's wisdom, questioning, did God actually do this right? Did God get this right? Or what is it, you know, who is this God? What has he done? Did he really know what he was doing? Did God say? Did he? Oh, I don't know. I better check on that. Not sure. Questioning whether God really knew what he was up to. And so what that does, it puts this question in all of our minds. It's the basis of this question that goes right through all of humanity and history. Is God right? Did God really know what he was doing, putting us on this world of pain and evil and suffering? Why, God? Why? And I've been reading a novel recently, and this about this young man who's in this battle and he's fighting, and he's ended up from being a soldier to being a slave and having to do the worst of the worst jobs. And he wakes up one morning and he goes, why me? Has anybody ever asked that question? Have you ever asked that when things go difficult in your life? Have you ever said, why me? What did it have to happen to me, God? Yes, I have. I've asked that. I think we all have, haven't we? Why does this have to happen to me? Well, welcome to the human race. Actually, it happens to all of us. But there's a reason for it. Well, we doubt, don't we? We doubt the wisdom of God. We have all done it, and we still do. We question God and humanity in general. They say, why does God allow sorrow and suffering if he is love? Have we heard that? Yeah. And we've heard this statement often. And I was talking to my daughter last night and her fiancé and just chatting about what I was talking about today, and they said, this is so common. So many people ask that question, why does God allow suffering? Where is God in all of this pain? And God is a wise creator and Satan is a liar. We know those two things. If we've read our Bible, we understand that that's true. And we see this played out in our culture from day to day. So I want to talk now a little bit about how this whole concept of the enemy's plan to question God has come into our culture. So the modern world does not accept suffering, and we are conditioned to want happiness, to pursue the easy and comfortable life. The mirage or false worldview and philosophy is that we are to be happy now and that happiness is what we should be pursuing, that we should be happy all the time. And that we should get ahead, that we should try and somehow get a hold of all of these things and somehow attain to this great, easy life that gives us all of these wonderful things. And therefore, if life gets hard, it's God's fault. So if we don't have this happy life, if things aren't going perfectly well, God's to blame. And the question is, if God's good and loving, then he should be kind to us. He should be benevolent to me and to us. He shouldn't be causing horrible suffering and causing bad things to happen. He should be loving and kind. So how can he be good and be loving and allow pain and suffering? He can't exist, right? Surely there can't be a God. It must be wrong. He does not exist. Because how could he take away our comfort if he's a good, loving God? He should give us a good life. But I want to suggest that God is not a sugar daddy, always like Santa Claus giving us all the good gifts at Christmas time. Now that blows our cultural bubble because the marketing world says you should be having good things all the time. I deserve it. I should be having all of these good things. I should be having the comforts of life. I should be living a good life because that's what I deserve. I am a great person. And this is true. But if we have that as our central tenet, our central concept of ourselves, we are in for a big shock. In a book by David Brooks called The Road to Character, which I read last year before last, I found that he was able to really identify really clearly about what is happening to our culture. Now, when I talk about our culture, I'm particularly meaning the Western culture coming out of the United States, Australia, Canada, New Zealand, the UK, Europe, is this Western philosophy that tells us that me as an individual is the most important thing in the world. Now, he calls it the big me. It's this whole concept that I am number one. I am the center of the universe, okay? The big me. So it basically says that everything in our world tells us that I'm the most important and that we deserve to be happy all the time. And so our social media, our feeds on our social apps, all of these things are feeding us and our young people all the time that I'm the center. Everything is about me and about what I'm doing and about how important I am. And it's basically building up the soul of the individual person all the time that their world is most important and they are more important than everybody else. And it feeds this constant self-concept about the big me. I am the most important. And that you're supposed to be happy all the time. But this is a serious philosophy and it's foolishness to believe it because it sets people up for a massive failure. It sets them up for a massive fall. Now, I must say, to balance this, that learning to love ourselves is okay. It's not all bad to have self-love. So I'm not saying that having our concept of ourselves as an important person is wrong, but I'm saying when it's focused just on us, it does have massive implications. The old world thinking, now some of us who are in the older generation may remember this, that this what we call worm theology. Has anybody heard of worm theology? It's like, oh, woe is me, I'm just a worm. Right, I'm terrible, I'm no good, right? It's that whole worm theology, right? I am just an ordinary, plain person and I stuff it up a lot of the time and I'm a no good dirtbag and I deserve punishment, all right? That was worm theology. So I'm glad in some senses we've pushed that back and this is what Brooks is saying in his book. That whole thing has been pushed back and that's not good either to just see ourselves as just terrible all the time. But the other extreme is that we've now gone the other direction where we're actually saying we are wonderful, we are perfect, we are the most important person all the time and we focus on that so much we don't even see that we've got any errors or any problems or any mistakes or that there's anything wrong with me. And so it actually has had the opposite effect. We've gone too far the other way. And so the big me is becoming a big problem, particularly if we want to be followers of Christ. And if we believe there is a good God in heaven. So what do we do and how do we believe? So what I want to do now is shift from the whole fact that we've understood that pain exists. Pain is part of being in this world as human, and I'll build on this further in a little while, and the fact that people have in our culture have said, God should be good, therefore he should be loving me, he should be kind to me, I should be having a good life. And I want to focus on, okay, what's the purpose then? What is the answer? Where do we go from here? C.S. Lewis says this, we are not primarily made that we may love God, though we were made for that too, but that God may love us, that we might become objects in which the divine love may rest well pleased. And he labors to make us lovable. So the issue is not me trying to love and know this God, who then also allows evil and suffering, but that his love is at work in me or in you through suffering and pain to make us more lovable. This is tough love. It's not soft, mushy love. So what he's saying is that you and I have been created for a purpose, which is that he might make us more lovable. His purpose is to create you as an object of his love. So we say God is love, right? We understand that. The Bible's very clear. You live in a world that is controlled by a God who is love. He is not both good and evil. Just chuck out your Star Wars theology right now, all right? He is not like that. He is love. Why then is there evil in the world? Why is there pain and suffering? Because God uses these things to perfect you and me so that we might become lovers who respond to the love of God. We are not created so that we might just love God, but as C.S. Lewis says, an object of his love that he might perfect us. Now, in the complexities of this universe, we go, well, wouldn't he just make us perfect in the first place? Right? Well, that's a big question, and I'm not going to answer it like that. We're going to take some time to look at it further. So let's have a look at it a bit more. I'm not going to give you the answer right away. That would just be too easy. All right, suffering and pain is not a mistake. All right, pain is an indicator. Do you agree? Yes. Correct. It is an indicator. So you cut your tendons and your nerves, and it causes pain. Is that right, Karen? Right. So my wife recently stuck her hand into a bin and there was a tin with a lid sticking up and she cut the back of her finger down to the tendon, about halfway through the tendon. Right. Ended up in hospital and with a bad infection 4 days, two surgeries later, just from a tin lid in a bin. What's going on? Right. Well, at the very base level, pain indicates next time we make sure the tin lids are down inside the tin and washed and put away properly, all right? So that's the basic level. We learn from that. So suffering teaches us something. But there are also many more layers of what God is teaching us through those sorts of experiences. What else is God doing in this situation? So it's about realizing pain happens. Suffering occurs because we live in a world where mistakes are made. But it's also about what and how can we respond to what has happened. So there's three key realities, I think, that come out of suffering and pain. One is that it trains us. Secondly, it gets our attention. And thirdly, it can change us. When an incident or an accident occurs, you are instantly fully awake, alert. It's got your attention. God has your focus. So if there's something that's happened in your life, it will drive you to want to get an answer, right? It will push you to find out, why did that happen? What's going on, right? So your attention is focused on God. And you're saying, I want to know the answer to this. Now, sometimes things will just keep going over and over in your life because I can put up with that for a little while. You know, I can handle that and all that. That's all right. I'm used to that. And then sometimes you'll get to a point where you go, I've had enough of this. I've had this so many times in my life. I'm done, right? I want this out. And so that pushes you to a point where you say, I want to be over and done with. I want change. Whatever it takes, I want it dealt with. And therefore, change takes place. And so you become a different person, or as C.S. Lewis says, change takes place, so you become a better lover of God because you are changed. Now, a personal example, when I hit 40, I had a midlife crisis. It was really significant. I remember sitting on a log one day at Bible college just going, who am I? I have no idea who I am. What's going on with my life? I'm just going, ah. It was terrible. It was really hard. I didn't know what on earth was going on with my life. And I remember a lecturer walking past and he goes, you okay? I was like, no, I'm not okay. And praise God, I was part of Yarra Valley Vineyard at that time. And there were some wonderful people in this church who prayed with me. And Karen was going through similar things at the same time and prayed through some stuff in our lives that brought healing. But I remember it was a time in my life where I said, I want change. I'm done. I am done with all that stuff before that just kept going round and round and round in my life. And I kept going back to the same point, back to the same point. I'm going, this is bad. I don't like this anymore. I want it out. And so it caused me, so the pain that I was experiencing in me, in my emotional life, brought me to a point where I said, I'm done, right? I want out. And so I sought out the help of some certain people, of one of who's in this room, who prayed with me, and God brought to mind some incredibly dark, difficult things that happened in my childhood that was very traumatic and brought it to the surface, and I was able to be free from that trauma, and change occurred in me. So sometimes we have to come to a point where we see that that pain is so bad, we want the change. And that is the place that God wants to get us to, because at that point we are most vulnerable and most open to the power of the Holy Spirit to bring about perfection in us. That brings about an increase in us, in our soul, so that we become more of what He wants us to be. and we don't stay in that trap of the old way of thinking, the old pattern, the old way of behaving, that keeps us in a place where we are not what is God's best for us. And so we move forward. And this is a process that keeps going throughout life. It's not a once-off thing, by the way. It can happen when you're a child. It can happen as a teenager. It can happen as a young adult. It can happen even when you're 55. All right, so we'll keep going. And so that's what we can look forward to, folks. We have more of that coming. If you're willing, of course, because what God is doing is that he is actually working in us to perfect us all of our lives. My dear mother, who died last year at 95, she's always said, he's still at work in me, still doing things in me, still changing me. And she kept pursuing him right through to the end, the last couple of years. And that was part of her understanding that we are not perfected until we see him. And he keeps working in us. So I want to do a little activity for a moment. I would like you to, if you're willing, just to close your eyes. And I would like you to imagine yourself in a perfect world. Imagine you're in a perfect world and you are in this place where it's just perfectly white, everything's beautiful, nothing's out of place, everything is just perfect. You are sitting there, you're enjoying the twittering birds, you're enjoying the beautiful sunshine warm on your shoulders, everything's just going swimmingly, and there is no problems in the world, there's no pain, there's nothing going wrong. I want you to ask yourself the question, what is happening to your soul? As you see yourself sitting there and nothing happens, just perfect weather, people, experiences, what have you learnt? Nothing. Okay, you can open your eyes. In a perfect world, where there is no resistance and everything is already perfect, nothing changes. Where there is resistance, there is learning. As we know from the sports people, when you're involved in athletics or in rowing or in cycling, pain brings gain. So living in a world where there's resistance actually creates something better. And so if you were in a perfect world where everything was absolutely perfect and spotless all the time, you would actually not learn anything. You would actually find that you are not growing, you're not changing, because everything's already perfect already. So this complexity of saying, what did God create a world that is not perfect and has problems, seems to be that God made bad things. But in fact, without darkness, there can be not light. Without problems and pain, there cannot be learning and healing. So there has to be this cause-effect, one with the other. So resistance causes learning and focus, like a child learning to walk. Gravity makes it fall over and it learns. A hand on a hot stove, ouch, you learn never to do it again. So, perspective. So how do we view pain and suffering then? Is it the devil? Is it our lack of faith? Is it because we're weak? Is it because God didn't know what he was doing? Are bad things to be avoided? If all things were good and there was no problems, what would we be like? Would there be an alternative? Now, I throw these questions at you because I want you to struggle with it. I want you to think through, what is this world that I'm living in? Why do I have the world like it is? It's not a mistake. You've been placed in this world for a purpose, the way it is, because God has a purpose for you to become something more than you already are. So when I was a carpenter, I used to use a hammer and bang things, but occasionally I'd hit the wrong nail. Just hit my nail, right? Rather than the steel nail, I hit my thumbnail and I'd scream out in pain. What did that teach me? Don't hit the wrong nail. Don't do it again, right? Don't hit your hand. Hit the nail. And so it taught me and I learned something. But what I also learned was I can't blame God for that. I can't blame God that I hit my nail. But we do that, don't we? As a race. I'm not saying you personally. I'm saying we as human beings, we blame God. We say it's God's fault. But in fact, it's part of our learning, and experiencing pain helps to bring correction. So what do I do with sickness and pain? Do we fight against it? Are we shattered because God did not spare us pain? Do we become full of bitterness and spite because God has not healed us? I hope not. Rather, I hope that we can see the purposes of God in the suffering, so that you can know that in being human, you are in the process of being perfected. right? You are all in a process of being perfected. True love does correct us and teach us when we are wrong. We would think him a poor father and not one who trains his children well if not. Kindness is nice, but firm loving discipline is effective. So I have four children, and if I didn't care about them, I would not train them. I would not have disciplined them and taught them how to live a godly life or a good life or be a responsible person. You would see me as a good father of my children because I have taught my children about consequences. And they would say, we told them so many times about consequences, they almost became nauseated because we said, there will be consequences. It was a very important part of our raising our children, was to tell them there will be consequences. And so that our Heavenly Father, would we expect him to do any less? To train us is to teach us that there are consequences for our actions and our behavior. And so he does the same with us. And so in this world that he's created, there are consequences for what we do and the way that we live. And so learning consequences is really important because consequences teach us how we live and how we are to respond into the world in which we live and the actions of which we take. Without that, we wouldn't be well-fathered. So I want to talk for a moment a bit about the national level and what is God doing on a national level. So in Australia recently, we've had some real catastrophes. We've had fires, we've had floods, we've had thunderstorms with massive hail. And we think, where is God in the midst of that? What's going on? You know, Karen and I were evacuated from Lake Tyres. We had 3 days holiday there, and then we were asked to evacuate, and we chose to leave, and we didn't really get a holiday. And it's been really difficult. I was looking forward to my holiday, but I didn't get any long holiday like I was hoping would happen. And Australia has really suffered, and a lot of people have lost their homes. I think is it 1,000 homes that have been burnt? Is that right? 1,000? A lot, anyway. And that's a lot of people are suffering, and our nation has been impacted by the worst fires in history. And this has had an impact upon our nation, and many people are asking and blaming and saying things about politicians, and where's God in the midst of these things? And God is not absent. He is present with us. But again, we need to understand on a national level, there are cause and effect at work here. We can respond to this. And I do see things that are being said where people are responding, saying we can learn from this. We can change what we do about our environment. And we can make a difference. But people are grieving and people are suffering because of what's happened. And so I believe we can offer comfort. Many people are doing things. They're raising money, they're giving money, and they're coming alongside. And that's really important that we do that. Because we need to respond to each other, because we carry the Spirit of God, and we carry the love of God in us to others who have been through suffering. And so I encourage you to do whatever you can to offer comfort and encouragement to those who have been in some way affected by the fires, whether they've been evacuated or lost their home or whatever. I encourage you to do that. We can comfort each other. But I also believe that on this Australia Day, it's good for us to stop and pause for a moment and to think about the suffering of our nation and think about the attention that God might be wanting to get and could use this situation, this moment, to say, what is God wanting to say to people and do in our nation as it has experienced suffering? So can we just pray for a moment? I think it would be appropriate for us perhaps to just pause and pray for our nation with regard to this suffering that they've experienced and what God is wanting to speak into people's hearts as a result of this suffering. Father God, in this moment we pause and we consider our friends, our fellow Australians on this Australia Day. Think of those who have suffered, who have lost homes, houses, possessions, loved ones, friends. Lord, we are amazed that you created a world like this. And sometimes it's difficult to understand. But we affirm again, Lord God, that you are present with us in it, that you are not to blame, and that we can learn something through it. We pray for our nation. We ask that, Lord, you will guide our leaders. You'll give them wisdom in their response. And we ask, Lord, for your spirit to move amongst the people throughout this nation. That you would speak to their hearts, that you would give them understanding, that you'll help them to receive the truth that you are here, that you are wanting them to respond to you and to know you and your love, even through this pain. We pray that you'll comfort them, you'll encourage them, and that you'll help them to respond to this situation in the best way that they can. We pray for increased resilience, Lord, for us as a nation in the face of suffering. Amen. All right, I just want to move on to a little bit more now to talk about how Christ uses suffering for us in terms of discipleship. Because as Christians, we're not just called to be good people. We are actually called to be his disciples. We're called to be learners and to be taught, to understand and to grow. And if Christ chose suffering, then we also have been called to suffer. Now, as I've said earlier, this is different to the world's model, which says it's all about me. It's all about the good life. It's all about having everything wonderful and perfect. Now, I've broken that, I believe, this morning, what I've said, that is not what we believe from a biblical perspective. Christ actually said, in this passage that I read from Luke 9, that everyone will pass through the fire. Now, this is true for all humanity. We all suffer pain. We all go through bad experiences. But particularly for the disciple of Christ, those who are willing to receive this and respond to the Lord Jesus' call on their lives is to say yes to suffering. Now, this is a difficult thing, and what I'm going to say now is not an easy gospel. It is not a simple message about come to Jesus, he loves you, and you'll have a happy life. No, sorry, that is not what I'm preaching. I'm actually talking to you about the fact that Jesus said everyone will pass through the fire. If you want to follow Christ and you want to know him at the depth of understanding of what he's like and how he will transform you into one like himself, you have to be willing to say, I am willing to pass through the fire. Now, who wants to do that? Ugh, no, thank you. At a human level, we go, no, I don't want pain. I don't like it. I will push it away. But Christ himself bravely accepted suffering from the Father. I just want you to ponder that for a moment. Sometimes God's will is to allow our lives to go through suffering. It was God's will that Jesus suffer. It was not a mistake. And I call this the crucible. It's the pressure force that brings change, that brings about the purposes of God on the earth and in our lives. So we encounter pressure, and Jesus encountered something that was so distressing to him, he sweated drops of blood to the point where those circumstances that he encountered brought about such magnificent change that we sit here today knowing that we have a place in eternity with God, with our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because of the fact that he was willing to do the will of God, which was to suffer. And for us, in terms of suffering, this is not something that's a one-off. It's a matter of saying, yes, Lord, I'm willing to walk with this. And we continue in this world of suffering until we reach eternity. So from a Vineyard perspective, we talk about the now and the not yet. So my message today is about the now. We know that in the not yet, we will be in eternity with God. It will be beautiful. It will be fantastic to be with God, to live in eternity and his love and light and purity and perfection. That is coming. That is his promise. That is our hope we have. But in the now, we have suffering. We have challenges. We have pain. We have difficulties. But if we understand and we have this kingdom perspective, we will be able to grasp the wonder of what he is doing through suffering in our lives instead of always fighting against it. Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world we will have trouble. We will have trouble. Has anybody here not had trouble in their lives? There's no hands up, strangely. Right, we've all had trouble. Well, Jesus was very much a realist and he was very much stated the plain facts. You will have trouble. So instead of fighting against it and going, I don't want that, I don't like it, we go, okay, I'm willing to accept the fact that this is the world we live in and I do have these troubles. And I also have Jesus telling me that he is giving us this for a particular reason, not for just some because he likes us to suffer. That's not true at all. So we know that we learn. We know that we learn through practical experience. We know that we learn through experiencing pain and going through difficulties. We know that that's a teacher. We also know that Christ suffered. We also know that he did certain things for a reason and that God is perfecting us. So the important thing is that what we experience creates in us a response. So what is our response? What is our response to what he's doing? That is important because it will develop our character. One of the important things is what we call resilience. Resilience increases through our trials and through our hardship. So consider the opposite. If you only had good things and perfection, you'd never experience challenges or difficulties. You would never develop problem-solving skills or character or the ability to be resilient in difficulties, your ability to cope with things when they became difficult. When I did a training course about 2015, all of the people in my training program and leadership had been through the 2009 fires. So most of them were from the King Lake area and outer rim of Melbourne. And they had all, to some extent, suffered because of the fires in 2009, lost their houses, lost their properties, had to escape or evacuate from King Lake where everything was burned down. All of them except me. I was the only one. I was living in England at the time, so I was the only one that didn't experience that. One of the main things that they were trying to teach through that course was to develop community leaders who had resilience, because they knew that when us as a nation and when we as people go through situations and we don't have this ability in our character to bounce back, it has a massive ongoing effect upon our community and our ability to respond and deal with difficult situations. So one of the important things that we need to learn and what God is trying to teach us, and I believe this is something for us as a church and also for something us as a nation, is what is resilience? How do we learn it and how is God developing it in us as a people? And I think one of the things that has been happening in this church is that God has been bringing about some challenges that have happened because he's wanting to increase the ability for it to be resilient, to respond to the challenges and to suffering. Because Christ called us as disciples to be people who suffer because we love Christ and because we also experience attacks from the enemy, but also difficulties. How do we respond to that? And to be able to say, we are strong enough and able to respond and move forward into what God has for us. So that raises the question, what about healings and deliverance? What about miracles? And what about this whole thing of faith? Do we exist just to live a perfect life in this world? No, I believe our purpose is not to be happy all the time. God gave us various emotions for a reason, not just to be happy. So it's a modern fallacy to think we can be happy all the time and always be well. But faith operates on a different level for us in terms of how we respond to our difficulties. Faith activation is important, but it's not the only thing in our discipleship journey, and it is not centered on my happiness. Faith is not trying to make my world perfect. We are not fighting against sadness or sorrow, and we're not bad Christians if we experience sadness or sorrow or hardship. Our Heavenly Father has created a world in which there are difficulties so that we might learn and he might teach us to become better people. Christ-like, if you will. So faith is valid, and believing and praying for miracles is also valid. But our faith is not about us trying to become better, happier people. It's actually about what God and Christ is doing in us through the experiences. Now, I read from Luke 10:35. this morning, and it's about blind Bartimaeus. Is that true? No, I didn't read about blind Bartimaeus. Let me tell you about blind Bartimaeus, because I didn't read that passage. Blind Bartimaeus is sitting by the roadside. He's shouting out as Jesus and his disciples are walking down the road. And he's yelling, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." And the guys go, too crazy, too loud, back off. He keeps yelling. He keeps screaming out, going, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." And eventually Jesus says, "Bring him to me." And so they go and grab Bartimaeus and bring him over to Jesus. And Jesus says, "What do you want?" And Bartimaeus says, "I want to see." And Jesus goes, "Right, you can see. Your faith has healed you." And he sees. And so Bartimaeus gets his sight. Now, one of the things that's important here is to understand that he would not have received that healing if he had not been blind in the first place. So this is the bottom point here, is that he can't have this miracle happen if there isn't blindness in the first place. But the second lesson from this is the fact that he cried out and he pursued that healing from Jesus by pursuing and kept on asking, "I want to be healed, I want to be healed." And Jesus then responded and said, "What can I do for you?" So his faith was actually activated and healing came. So the pain and the problem came first before he encountered God, and by faith he received his mercy and healing. So God does respond in our suffering and our difficulties by, through faith, empowering our reaching out to him and healing us. And faith does make us healed. And that happens at times. We don't know why God does it sometimes and not others, but we know that he does it. And so we trust him for that. And God does heal. Now, I can see that you're struggling a little bit because there's a lot of content here. So I'm going to move on. I have a lot more to say, but I think I'm going to just going to bring it to a close and move towards our end. There's a couple of key things that I want to finish on. One is that in terms of discipleship and our learning and following Christ, he wants us to go deeper in our discipleship. He wants us to learn more from him. Faith is part of that journey, but it's not the only thing. It is important to pursue God and to say, "I want you to heal me." But I also want you to understand that God is in the midst of suffering. God is with us in our pain. God is not absent. God has not failed if we don't get healed. There is a God present with us in what we go through. And it is also part of God's plan to use these things in the discipleship process. So whether that's a personal experience or whether that's actually rejection because you love Jesus and people are hating on you because they don't like the fact you're a Christian, whatever sort of pain or suffering you're experiencing, that is part of the Christian journey, part of being human. And as I think to reiterate is to say that if we receive that as a part of being a follower of Christ and understand that, we will receive far more from God than if we're constantly trying to resist it and say, "God, you must heal me." If we can see that God is working with us and in us in the midst of the things that we suffer, we will receive far more from him than if we constantly try and say, "This is bad, it shouldn't be happening, and God, you must heal me." Yes, God does heal. And we've seen that happen here at this church. God has healed people miraculously. And that will continue to happen as we pray and pursue him. But we'll also experience something of God in the suffering if we see it from a different perspective of, what is God teaching me? What can I learn from this? What will change in me if I respond to what God is doing through this suffering? One of the fruits of the Spirit is long-suffering. It is part of being in Christ when we suffer and learning to live with it. It's not an easy thing. It's hard to put up with. We don't like it. We'd like it to go away. But long-suffering is part of being a follower of Christ and being in the Spirit. Beginning of last year, I read a book called Mountain of Silence. And it was actually written by an American academic who was interviewing an abbot at a monastery up in the high plateau of Cyprus. And the abbot's name was Marcus, Abbot Marcus. And Abbot Marcus talked about this thing called archesis, which is a Greek word. And he talks about the fact that archesis are these little niggling things that constantly prick us or cause pain on a constant basis in our lives. And he tells a story about this young monk at the monastery who was in the tutelage of an older monk who had been there for a long time. And the older monk was a pain in the neck. He was a real rotter. And the younger one was always complaining to God, "Why have you put me with this older monk? He's just such a pain. He is always doing nasty things. He's always contemptuous. He's always giving me a hard time. What is going on?" And this went on for like 40 years. He was the junior to this guy. I'm like, I'm not talking about like 2 weeks. I'm talking about a lifetime of being sitting under this senior monk. And finally, the senior monk dies. And at the funeral, they're laying him out, as they do in the Greek way. This junior monk asks God, he says, "Why did you do that?" And he said, "Son, see how you have changed. All those years in the tutelage of that older grumpy man brought about change in that younger monk's life. Archesis are those little things that keep working on you, keep changing you, keep prodding you to deal with those things in your life that want to be perfected. And they're in my life, and they'll continue to be in your life because we are not perfect yet." So in praying through today, I wanted to bring three things to bring us a summary. And they are the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wisdom of the Father. So as you look at your own life and you consider yourself, I want you to think about where am I at? What is my life like? And I think what the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus, and the Father have for you today are these three things. If you're going through suffering at the moment, if there's pain and suffering in your life, the Holy Spirit has been given to us as our comforter. He is the one that comforts us. And Jesus said, it is good for me to go back to the Father because I will send to you another comforter. The Holy Spirit is the one who comforts us. And so in our pain, in our struggles, in our suffering, he is the one that comes close and comforts us. And we can receive that directly from him, but we can also receive that from one another. So I'm going to give you the opportunity this morning to respond to the Holy Spirit and receive his comfort, to receive the presence of the Holy Spirit to comfort you. The second thing is that Jesus Christ came and described himself as the one who comes with truth and with grace. Truth breaks the lies. We need truth. And I hope this morning I've been able to speak some truth that may have broken some lies for you. If you have been believing that God owes you a good life, or that for some reason God has failed you because he hasn't measured up to giving you all the good things or the good life that you should have had or stopped suffering or pain in your life. If that has broken through to you this morning, I believe that Jesus wants you to know that the truth can set you free. It's not because God is absent or he's messed up. It's not because he's made a mistake. It's because this is the way, the pattern that God has established in this world beyond our understanding. It's a mystery to us. And yet this is how he has established the earth and the world. His truth to you, if you will receive it, is that he's at work in you and in your suffering, even though it doesn't feel very nice. And thirdly, the wisdom of the Father. Often we encounter suffering, difficulties, pain, but we don't know how to change. We don't know what to do about it. And the Father said, "I give wisdom to those who ask." And so I want you today to be able to say, "Father, I need wisdom. How do I change? What are you saying to me? In this pain, in this suffering, through these things I encounter, what are you saying to me about how I can change? Because I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to do this stuff. Who do I need to go to? What book do I need to read? What prayer do I need to pray so that I can change?" And he will give you that wisdom because he loves you. So I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus, and the Father to come. And we're going to wait. We're just going to wait. And let the Holy Spirit come. I apologize for being so long. Thank you for your patience. But I do believe the Holy Spirit is here to encourage. The Lord Jesus is here to bring truth and grace. And I also believe that the Father is here to give wisdom. So if you'd like to, just put your hands out in the front. If you'd like to, you don't have to. It's just an invitation if you'd like to. As a symbol of just receiving from the Lord. And I'm going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come. And then we're going to wait. Come, Holy Spirit. Would you bring your comfort? Would you bring your truth? Would you bring your wisdom? We are waiting, Lord, for you.